If you haven't noticed, we've been trying out microphones. This one is very noticeable. The old one took a dive. But it had its own strengths and weaknesses. But I feel like I should be at some sort of performance in Vegas, and I should be playing the electric guitar with my teeth or something. This is definitely Garth Brooks, but here we are. But the sound is good, and I'm definitely a function over form guy. If there's any prettiness, if there's any form about me, that is either the grace of God or my wife. And the function so far so good. So, hey, it is good to be together. And we had a leaders meeting last night, and it was really fun to walk through all good, wonderful things that are happening in our church and people's lives changing, and community being built, and love being shown, and to hear people's stories. And I left really thankful for the church. And our topic this morning is abortion. It's kind of been a sad couple days for me preparing for this. And one of the reasons it's sad is the topic. The other reason it's sad is because I can share 3 months on things that would be good for us to connect with on this topic, but I get a week, and so there's things I'm not going to say. There's connections I'm not going to make. You might say, hey, he jumped between logical step A and logical step D. Yes, I did. But I just want to trust the Lord. There's a few things that'll help us, and I want to answer the simple question. What does the Bible say about the topic of abortion? So I asked my daughter, who's not here, check this out. My daughter is teaching the older Sunday school class right now. Yes, she's not here to hear your applause, but I have Jen was supposed to, and I have a sick child, and so Jen stayed home, and so Rebecca is filling in, but she also did our PowerPoint, and she's like, what do you want to title it? Do you want me to put anything fun in it? And I was like, put a picture of a baby. Can't have an abortion conversation without a picture of a baby, I think. So, at any rate, let's pray. And God, I thank you for what we've experienced in your church. I thank you that we've experienced forgiveness from you, as we sang about. I've experienced forgiveness from these individual people saying, Brandon, I forgive you. And people have bared with my weaknesses, and I bear with others. And you have created a community that holds each other up. And I thank you that I get to live in it. Lord, I thank you that I get to live in this family. And so, Lord, we ask your grace, God, that you just teach us what you want us to teach us on this topic. God, that you'd help us see you, understand, that you, Holy Spirit, would fill in, Lord, where I fail. And God, we just thank you for the assurance that you are here with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we have to talk about is the assertion that Jesus didn't say anything about abortion. And you know what? He didn't say anything about abortion. And when somebody brings that up to me, the response and our response should be like something like this. So what does that mean? Like, kind of like, so what? And so what does that mean is like a kinder way, a gentler way of saying, so what? But see, there's nothing that really follows from the fact that Jesus didn't say anything about abortion, because Jesus didn't say anything about slavery. He didn't say anything about spousal abuse. He didn't say anything about child sacrifice. So does his silence mean that it didn't matter to him? Of course not. His silence is not approval. And one of the things we know about Jesus is he had this really high view of Scripture. That nothing in the Old Testament was going to be broken. The Word of God could not be broken. And sometimes we can treat the Bible like Jesus' red letters are more authoritative than the rest of it. Jesus came and he spoke the red letters, but the Holy Spirit, through people, spoke the black letters. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, they're all God. And so all of God's Word is authoritative, and he had a very high view of the things that are in the Bible. And so I want to look at just what some of the verses in the Bible that would help us form our opinion on the issue of abortion. So, this is the quintessential verse. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Okay, that's it. I don't know, look at this verse for a minute. This is the Bible's thought about the unborn. We exist as ourselves before we were born. You were you before you were born. You were you in the womb. And the first thing we can just really understand is you were made. We were made. We were created. God creates us. He creates us in the womb. And that's what's crazy is angels were created, but there's no more being created. Humans are still being created. And human life is magnificent. There is nothing else like it. And the neurons, right? So you have a fly and it lands on your leg, and the neurons fly to your brain and give it a signal. When I say fly to the brain, 150 plus miles an hour. And all the neurons that are moving around your brain, and your cat is going to jump on your hot stove. And so your brain has all this stuff that fires, and it calculates the trajectory of the cat and how long before it's going to jump, and what I need to do with my arms, and what I need to do with my body, and what I need to do with my core, and what I need to do with my legs, and what I need to do so that when the cat jumps, I can catch the cat and the cat is not burned. There are more movements and connections and firings in your brain than all the cell phones in all the world. So much happening in your brain, far more complex than all the supercomputers we have. And what's crazy is it can change and form and become new. And the new pathways that happen when you learn and you form, and your brain changes. And when you learn to ride a bike, your brain changes so that you can ride it again. And the amazing, you are created, magnificent. And every human being, no matter how small, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Every human being, no matter how disregarded, bears the image of God. And every human being, no matter how weak, will keep on living forever. Here's a here's a verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, and here's the word, chose us. When did he choose us? In him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You were chosen before you were. So you were chosen and you were known. You were known. Here's the known verse. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. God's talking to Jeremiah. You were known. In the womb, you were known by God. In the womb, you were being created by God. Job, did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? And we could go over verse, over verse, over verse that God fashions in the womb, that God made. Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, or Galatians. But when he who set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, and then my favorite one, Luke. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So God comes to Mary and says, hey, you're gonna have Jesus, he's gonna be the Savior of the world, and the Holy Spirit's gonna come on you, and you know this is a whole God thing, is because you're gonna show up to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth is going to be pregnant too. So she goes and she shows up to Elizabeth's house, who Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist. And when Mary, and thus Jesus in her womb, comes into the presence of Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaps for joy. That's the communication. That the unborn leapt for joy. John the Baptist. Now the word joy for the baby in her womb is used for the children that come to Jesus in joy later in the New Testament. So same word for joy for the unborn as the born. Same word for baby that they use, that the New Testament uses for a baby that's outside the womb and a baby that's inside the womb. And even being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but only humans are filled with the Holy Spirit. So theologically, we'll start theologically. This is church. Theologically, the child in the womb is a human being. The child in the womb has his days already marked out for him by God. The child in the womb is known by God, and God is deeply and actively involved in his creation, but many are pro-life without a theological stance. Because many believe in pro-life that from a scientific stance. This is the rest of it. We won't read that. Human development begins at fertilization. This highly specialized stem cell marked the beginning of each of us as a unique individual. this is a textbook, the Developing Human Clinically Oriented Embryology. Here's another. Whether a being is a member of a giving species. So this is Peter Singer. He's an advocate. He's an abortion advocate. But he said this. Whether a being is a member of a given species is something that can be determined scientifically by an examination of the nature of the chromosomes in the cells of living organisms. In this sense, there is no doubt that from the first moments of its existence, an embryo conceived from human sperm and cell is a human being. It is a scientific fact that human life begins at conception. Therefore, abortion in any stage kills a human being. And science tells us four characteristics common to preborn children. One is they're complete. All the information that needs to be there is there. It just needs time to grow. Unique. And what we mean by unique here is the DNA of a unborn child is not the same as the DNA of the mother. It is unique. It is separate. We know it is separate because oftentimes, about 50% of the time, the unborn child is a different gender than the mother. The blood type can be different. So there's so genetically, an unborn child is different than the mother. And then number three, the laws of biology tell us that the preborn is alive because it is growing, it is developing, it is metabolizing. The child is responding to stimuli, sucking its thumb. Those are the laws of biology. And I want to take a break right here. We're going to stop between number three and four, and I'm going to insert in another thought here that's not scientific. I want to talk about bonding. So, a pro-choice person will say, well, you shouldn't be forced to be a parent. There are lots of ways to respond to that, but let's say you respond and you say, well, yeah, you shouldn't be forced to be a parent, but adoption is a real option. At least here in America. And oftentimes the response you get is, well, it is very hard for a woman to give up their child to adoption because the woman has bonded to the person. That's the reason. The reason it's hard is because there's a bond between the baby and the mother. She's bonded with a person in her womb. It is not the same relationship that she has with an organ, with her pancreas or her liver. And that's why it's hard. That miscarriages are hard. And why is a stillborn baby even harder than a miscarriage? Because the time that the mother has had to bond with the child, there's more time. There's more bonding. And there is so much stress for a mother to give up their child to adoption that states allow a period where the mom can just change her mind. Sometimes that period is small, and some states it's up to a year, which I think is excessive and maybe not great for the child. But you bond with people. It is hard to separate from people. You are not just a parent at birth. You are a parent when you're pregnant, and there is bonding happening when you're pregnant. All right, back to the science. Number four. Human. The scientific laws of biogenesis, we're not going to go into some of the specifics of all this, state that living things produce after their own kind, complete and unique living human beings. Now, You know, the debate used to be about when life begins. Science has ended the debate. There is no more debate about when life begins. And people agree with that. That's all been settled. Now the debate is whether life is, when life is valuable. And when life is valuable is completely subjective. In 1858, Virginia Supreme Court, in the eyes of the law, the slave is not a person. 1881, American Law Review, an Indian is not a person with constitutional rights. 1928, Supreme Court of Canada, the meaning of qualified persons does not include women. 1936, German Supreme Court, we refuse to recognize Jews as legal persons. 1997, Supreme Court of Canada, the law of Canada does not recognize the unborn child as a legal person possessing rights. Isn't that chilling? See, I don't believe, when I, in my head, think about the issue of abortion, I believe this is a human rights issue. That is the kind of issue that we are talking about. Simply put, if you believe in human rights, then you must believe that human rights should be given to all humans. And for human rights to have any meaning, those rights should start when human life begins. And that's at fertilization. And this is what I'd like to keep our discussion on, a human rights discussion. Here's a verse. Whoops, the verse is not here. Okay, I will open up a Bible. Never mind, we don't need a Bible. Here's the part, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. This is what Paul says. Therefore, you have to read the Bible to figure out why the therefore, what's it there for. But this is the conclusion. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean, that we don't regard anybody according to the flesh? It means, in view of the gospel, we should not view visible, physical, or circumstantial frame of reference. I should not evaluate you and your value based on the physical. I should not evaluate you and your value based on just the circumstances of your life. Right, the circumstances of your life might be your economic status, right? Like, you're not more valuable if you have more money. You're not more valuable based on your physical characteristics. That's what we don't view people according to all that, the flesh stuff, the stuff that you can see. So what does that mean? It means we don't evaluate people based on their race, gender, size or age, location, economic status, mental or physical abilities, degree of self-sufficiency. That's what it means. So Paul is saying that abortion is anti-gospel. That's what he's saying. Because the value of the unborn should not be determined by, all right, let's leave out race and gender, size or age. The value shouldn't be the size or the age. The value shouldn't be the location, inside the womb or outside the womb. The value shouldn't be the economic status, and I would view it this way. I would view it, when we talk about economic status, we're talking about the economic status maybe of the parent. Mental or physical abilities. Abortions happen because of mental or physical inability, as the child is very powerless, or degree of self-sufficiency. Abortion is anti-gospel. Now I want to talk about those first two, race and gender, because I think these play in too. The bottom four is definitely a human rights issue. There are rights, because there's a human that has rights. But I want to talk about gender for a minute. You know, in some of the larger countries in the world are China and India. And in China and India, most of the abortions take place because of gender. So, one glimpse is from the state of Maharashtra. I'm probably not saying that right. In one hospital from June 1976 to June 1977, 700 individuals sought prenatal sex determination. Of these fetuses, 250 were determined to be male and 450 were female. While all of the male fetuses were kept to term, 430 of the 450 female fetuses were aborted. I know that statistic is old. I'm not sure it's any better. So there's definitely discrimination based on sex. Now, what about race? You know, Margaret Sanger, who brought abortion to America, her motivation was to decrease the black population. That's well known. The African-American population in America is about 14% of the whole. But African-American babies account for about 33% of the lives lost in abortion. 74% of the lives lost in abortion in Washington, D.C., 62% in Mississippi, 52% in New York, and 50% in Georgia. What shall we make of this? You know what some people do when they look at this? They call it genocide. That's what they say. I don't go that far. But Randy Alcorn, I think, said it well. He said this: I do not believe that most people who support abortion rights are racists, any more than I believe that there are no racists among pro-lifers. I am simply suggesting that regardless of motives, a closer look at both the history and present strategies of the pro-choice movement suggests that abortion for the minorities may not serve the cause of equality as much as the cause of supremacy for the healthy, wealthy, and white. Like the Egyptians telling the midwives, I need you to kill all the boys. What was their motivation? Their motivation was to control the population. Well, let's get back to Bible verses, because that's what we're here to do. That's not the verse. All right, we may need to have a Bible. Or I mean, I may need to have a Bible. I will read you a verse. Awesome, thank you. We are going to read it out of the wonderful New American Standard. This is my first study Bible. We are going to our favorite book, Exodus. Remember that book? Well, I don't know if you remember this verse. Exodus, verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 22 through 25. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child, a pregnant woman in a modern translation, a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely. Yet there is no injury. He shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. You catch what that's saying? It's saying, God is saying that that unborn child can have injustice done to it. That needs to be reciprocated under the laws of the Jews given in the Old Testament. That that child has rights. That is what, when God made his law for Israel, he said this child, unborn child, has rights. Okay. We're doing great. Okay. Now we can go to Job. So here's the, let me set this up. All Job's kids are in a house. It collapses. They all die. Tragedy. Here's what Job says. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amazing. He worships. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, well, how the church has understood this is that God has the sovereign right over life and death. The Lord gave. They were conceived. They were born. That's God's act. That's God's prerogative. He is over it. And then the Lord took. That's his prerogative. And the understanding of the church is that's not ours to take away. The church has shrunk back from intruding on the rights of God. The rights of God to give life and the right of God to take life. He gives. He takes. Birth and death belong to him. It is for him to grant and not for us. That is traditionally the way that has been understood. From verses like this. In Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Man, I didn't like this verse as a young Christian. This is a challenging verse. I think we're in a great human rights struggle. Frederick Douglass in America, African-American preacher, exposed the evils of slavery. Martin Luther King Jr. helped people walk in civil disobedience, like the midwives in Egypt who walked in civil disobedience and were blessed. A Christian woman, Harriet Beecher Stowe, exposed the evils of slavery and changed millions of minds from her book Uncle Tom's Cabin. It was an incredible human rights struggle. And do you ever wonder if you were in that time what you would do? If you had slaves, whether you would let them go, whether you would try to help smuggle them. What would you do? Or would you just live your life? But sometimes I wonder. If I were in Nazi Germany, would I help the Jews? But I think this is a human rights struggle for the unborn. And I think it is the struggle of the day. And it's kind of hard to think about and connect in with. And I hesitate to bring up this verse, but I think God does, so I guess we should listen to it. You ready? It's going to be kind of hard. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your souls know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Midwives and their civil disobedience were blessed. And as we fight for the oppressed and a fight for human rights in this world, including the unborn, God repays with good. It's part of why the church is here, not just to be a family and be a community, but to be where God is, fighting where God is fighting. Expose the evils of the dark. And then lastly, I heard of a pastor who sat with a man who just cried and cried because he had helped fund an abortion for a friend of his 40 years ago. And his guilt was still strong, fresh, and debilitating. And I think the same and more is true for women that have had an abortion. And this is the verse. Whether you have pressured or whether you have funded or whether you have had an abortion, David committed adultery and then committed murder, and God forgave him. And when God forgives, you are forgiven. And we sang over and over, nothing but the blood of Jesus. When he cleanses you, you're clean. And Jesus died for you to be clean. And we can believe it. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool. And I'd be happy to talk to anyone who wants to know more or experience more of that forgiveness or any deed that's deep and it just doesn't seem like the guilt will go away. No matter what you try to do, it just won't go away. You can't seem to escape it. It chases you. That can happen in a lot of areas. And that's why God says we have to reason together. We have to reason together. And we have to believe the word, and there is forgiveness that can be felt and experienced. And we sang it, it's the forgiveness that brings us all here to gather together. So let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for the few words on this. God, on this topic, and God, we know that the world is not how you would want. I thank you for the value you place in all of us just because we are in your image, just because you are, because you know us, because you know us, because you are interested in us, because you love us. That is our value, and you love, you created, you care about, you put the image of God in every single human. And I thank you for the unborn humans all over this world. And we pray that you would fight for the oppressed. We pray that you would fight against injustice. And we pray that this world, that your will be done as in the world as it is done in heaven, and your will and your world is that you love life and you love people. And may we love people and may we fight for people as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we are not quite